Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents He is Strong, Devotions for When You Feel Weak by Emily A. Jensen. Narrated by Emily A. Jensen. To all the little ones. We are weak. I reached down from my seat and felt for my water bottle until I heard it crunch between my fingertips. Silence hung in the air as I sipped. I tried not to make a sound, but the plastic bottle still crinkled loudly as I screwed the cap back on. Now that my throat was hydrated, it was time to talk. But what does one say in counseling? Thought by thought, the words appeared, and over the months of meeting with my pastor, I found a lot of things to say. After witnessing a major medical event with one of our children, I needed to process it, to understand how my heart wades through trauma, and to do it wisely in light of the word. Counseling has a way of walking through the connected paths in life, and eventually, we covered some important memories from childhood and a few thought patterns I'd picked up as a young adult. We discussed my inner dialogue in stressful situations and my default view of myself. I could have guessed that those aspects of who I am might make it into our conversations, but I wasn't expecting how many times I'd utter the word weak. I sat tall in the armchair and carried on a calm, rational conversation, but inside, I quivered. I felt like a weakling. Pictures popped through my mind like accusations. The time I quit acrobatics because I didn't have the mental toughness to do an aerial without putting my hand down at the last second. The times I gave into peer pressure against my convictions of right and wrong because I wanted to belong. The way I transferred out of my far-off university in the middle of freshman year to finish college nearer the comforts of home. I've been a race quitter and an easy way out taker. I rarely snap my fingers and find the fortitude to make a desired change. I can't do anything I set my mind to. I don't like being told to tough it out. Trying to dig deep and fight harder only exhausts me. It doesn't motivate me. My mind replayed a montage of moments where I failed to stand firm or double down amidst failure. Why is it that even under pressure and stress, when life happens, some people seem immovable and press in, while others quiver and buckle under the pressure? And why am I the quiver and buckle type, hitting my knees and asking for help to remove the weight? Is my weakness a defect? Is it something I need to change and overcome? Why am I this way? How can I find strength when I really need it? The devotional you are listening to is an outworking of my reflection on the different kinds of weaknesses I began to recognize in myself and a consideration of the hope offered to all of us in the midst of each one. If you feel weak, if you think of yourself as low capacity, quick to quit, and easily overwhelmed, this devotional is for you. If you struggle with daily tasks because of chronic pain or you're worn thin by the burden of caregiving, this is for you. If you feel like the lowest and the last, perhaps overlooked, or you just don't feel as though you're very good at life, this is comfort for you. If you're beyond motivational speeches, tips, and tricks, though you've tried every one, this is God's word for you. In each devotional, we will come to Scripture with our real questions and find hope in the midst of our weakness. Maybe the idea of your own weakness feels unfamiliar, and thinking about it doesn't leave you with tears welled up in your eyes or vigorously nodding your head. Instead, are you someone who tends to disdain your weakness, trying to avoid and fight against it at every cost? Or are you someone who wonders if weakness is a character defect and something to work your way out of? Are you someone who feels put off by the weakness of others and tends to think that most people are able to push harder, dig deeper, and work smarter to grow strong? If so, please don't give up on this devotional quite yet. I've been there too, and I found that reading about the gospel and weakness helps us understand parts of ourselves and others. Perhaps you'll find that instead of providing comfort, this devotional can soften you with mercy, compassion, and a true perspective of strength. No matter who you are or where you're at, I pray the Lord uses these short reflections to point you to His help and strength as He has for me. But before you jump in, there are a few things you should know. What I mean when I say weak. Weakness is a word with many meanings. It's used specifically and precisely, and it's also used as a blanket feeling word to cover many experiences in life. Though each of us might describe weakness differently, in some way or another, it indicates a lack. Perhaps we call ourselves weak because we lack the muscle fibers and physical energy to lift a heavy box or move a dresser. For others, the experience of weakness reveals a lack of fortitude in the face of a struggle, the lack of power to resist temptation, or the lack of judgment when facing a difficult decision. We might feel we're weak because we lack the skills, abilities, motivation, and aptitude to do something. Weakness can express a lack of power or agency or potency. If weakness is simply something we don't have that we want or need for life, the instances of it are nearly endless. As a concept, weakness can play a variety of roles. It's able to be used objectively and relatively and subjectively, even all three at the same time. Here's what I mean. We can speak about weakness objectively. Often, defining something as weak is not influenced by our personal opinions or feelings, like when we say, a newborn baby is weak. Anyone who's been around an infant for any period of time can see that they can barely hold their head up, let alone hold a heavy cup or lift a dumbbell. Though they are precious image bearers whose lives matter eternally to God, they aren't yet mentally developed. They are weak in knowledge, discernment, and judgment. They are weak in agency and power, relying on their parents to survive. A baby is definitively weak. There's no need to argue about it. Weakness can be factually true. On the other hand, weakness is relative. Saying a newborn baby is weak is still true, but context can change how I think about the concept of weakness. What type of baby are you talking about? A full-term newborn baby is strong in comparison to a preterm baby on oxygen in the NICU. The chameleon characteristics of weakness make talking about it tricky because there is almost always someone or something stronger and someone or something weaker depending on what perspective you're coming from. Finally, weakness is subjective. For this example, let's think about a new mother. Some would say a new mother is weak because after just giving birth, her body is physically exhausted. She's likely losing a lot of blood and might struggle to walk easily depending on how her labor went. Because of hormones or complications or any number of factors, she might be emotional, sleepy, or even buzzing with words and energy. On the other hand, some would say a new mother is strong. Despite being exhausted, she wakes up multiple times over and over again to feed her new infant. If that baby is in the NICU or has complications, to the best of her ability, she fights for the health and well-being of that child. Her husband or her friends might look at her and see strength, while she feels utterly weak and depleted. As we explore weakness in the gospel in this devotional, which definition will we use? Will I be speaking of it objectively, relatively, or subjectively? All of the above. But to avoid as much confusion as possible, I use the phrase feel weak throughout this devotional. Because sometimes, though we feel weak compared to someone else's experience or another person's perception of our actions, we're strong. As you work through this book, you'll notice that the title of each devotion helps you identify the type or feeling of weakness you'll be hearing about. The strength you need isn't where you thought it was. Do you ever leave your house or apartment, walk to your car, and realize you misplaced your phone? Frustration sets in because you're running late and your phone is one thing you actually need. You check the cup holder and your purse, not there. You run back inside to look in the last few places you were standing, not in the kitchen, not in the closet, not where I grabbed my keys. And right when you lose hope of finding it and huff in despair, you reach around to your back pocket and realize it was with you the entire time. You just didn't stop to look in the most obvious place. Our experience with weakness is a tiny bit like that. We can often see that we're weak, that we're deficient in some way or missing something important, something we can't go without. We have circumstances we're facing that require our strength, ability, skills, knowledge, endurance, self-discipline, and resources. We have to find a solution because we can't go on. So we start grasping for what we need, We lift weights, buy habit trackers, follow inspirational influencers, research harder, ask friends for help, and store up money. And for many, when these things have only partial effectiveness or don't accomplish what we needed at all, we start to groan and despair. What is wrong with me? Why is this so hard? What can I possibly do? Whether you're exhausted from studying for exams or under pressure as you set off to find your dream career, whether you're overwhelmed in the throes of the little years or feel defeated as you parent teenagers, whether you're trudging through another decade of unwanted circumstances or living under the debilitating effects of disease, whether you're weary from caring for a parent on the edge of heaven or starting to forget the most important details of your life, if you are in Christ, there is strength available for you. It just might not be where you thought. Let's start looking. He is strong. In 2012, my husband and I purchased a taupe rocking chair with square arms and white piping. When we assembled it in the nursery near the end of my first pregnancy, I imagined holding our future children, tired infants I'd sing to sleep in the dark. What I never imagined was rocking a son with disabilities who'd spend more time in that chair with me than our other four children combined. When he was an infant, I nursed him and cried because I couldn't understand why he struggled with feeding and growing. When he was a toddler who wasn't talking or toddling, I rocked him to sleep after long days in doctor's offices, through tough questions and life-altering diagnoses. When he was a kindergartner, I still laid him across my chest, legs wrapped around my side, jammy feet hanging out over the chair arms. I comforted him through sick nights when he didn't have the words to tell me what was wrong. I haven't stopped rocking him yet. In that chair, I prayed. I asked God some gut-wrenching questions. I sat in silence. But most of all, I sang. I don't have a beautiful voice and can barely capture a melody, but through many sorrows and late nights, I could sing. I'd gaze at the dim lights in the hallway or nuzzle into his ear or close my eyes, and then I'd rotate through every hymn I could sing from memory. All Creatures of Our God and King, How Firm a Foundation, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Rock of Ages, Amazing Grace. Eventually, I'd find the one I always finished with, the one I repeated until he was fast asleep. Jesus loves me. Sitting there in the quiet house, I'd play around with the wording. I'd sing it as, Jesus loves you, or I'd insert my name or his name. I'd sing it as a fact, as a cure, as a whisper in the dark, as my only hope. A streaming promise on loop. One Sunday morning, in the midst of those early years, I turned the page of our sermon guide and saw that we were singing Jesus Loves Me. I was unprepared for the effect it would have on me to hear a room full of adults join in the chorus of the rocking chair. It was so simple, but so profound, so plain, but so true. And perhaps my favorite revelation from that morning was the fact that the song includes more verses than the one I'd learned as a child. I came to treasure every word. A song for the week. Jesus Loves Me originated in a story. In 1860, Anna Bartlett Warner penned a poem for the second volume of her sister Susan's novel, Say and Seal. In the story, Mr. Linden sings Jesus Loves Me to comfort a dying child. Faith, another caregiver, looks on while Mr. Linden holds little Johnny in his arms. Here's the original scene. Faith had nothing to do but to look and listen. To listen to the soft, measured steps through the room. To watch the soothing, resting effect of the motion on the sick child. As wrapped in Mr. Linden's arms, he was carried to and fro. She could tell how it wrought from the quieter, unbent muscles, from the words which by degrees Johnny began to speak. But after a while, one of these words was, sing. Mr. Linden did not stay his walk, but though his tone was almost as low as his footsteps, Faith heard every word. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus loves me still. Though I'm very weak and ill, from his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. There were a few silent turns taken after that, and then Mr. Linden came back to the rocking chair. There's my place of comfort, a rocking chair. The simplicity of singing about the love of Jesus to a weak little one. The message a soul on the brink of death most needs to hear, one of presence, comfort, and ultimate rest. A song for little Johnny, for my son, and for everyone with the faith of a child who aches for comfort in the midst of their weakness. While the novel was largely forgotten, Anna's song was not. In 1862, William Bradbury set it to a tune and published it in a Sunday school hymnal. Shortly after, in 1866, the song we know today was also published in a larger hymnal with the refrain, "Yes, Jesus loves me," plus small alterations to help the song make sense out of the context of the original story. "Jesus Loves Me" went on to become one of the most well-known hymns in modern history. A Song of Hope. Though most people can sing the first verse, it's time we learned the rest by heart, because from beginning to end, it shares Jesus' steadfast love and strength in the bleakest circumstances. Jesus loves. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. For reference, see Psalm 19, verse 7, John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 9 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. The first stanza of Jesus Loves Me is personal. The song doesn't just reflect on Jesus' love for mankind or his church in general, but on Jesus' love for me specifically. For whoever opens their mouth to sing, for those who struggle to confidently speak a proclamation of Jesus' love out loud, the second line rushes in like a confident child's retort. For the Bible tells me so. In case there was any doubt of Jesus' love, the authority of Scripture shores it up. On the firm foundation of Jesus' love, proven by God's word, an identification statement is made. Who belongs to Jesus? Little ones. Little ones can be taken literally to mean a child, especially considering the context of the original poem. But figuratively, the term represents the children of God, the sheep that the tender shepherd Jesus carries in his arms. As we see ourselves as little ones, we're included as those who belong. Just as we observe the contrast between father and child, shepherd and sheep, the song declares who is weak and who is strong. Strength doesn't belong to the little ones, but to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus saves. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. For reference, see John chapter 14, verses 3 through 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. While it's comforting to know that Jesus loves us, thinking and singing about warm, fuzzy feelings isn't enough. Those who are little and weak need more than words. They need protection from death. Anyone who has taken a young child to the ocean or to the zoo, or who has simply stood beside the road or a cliff, knows that. The second stanza addresses the way Christ loves us by taking action to meet our deepest need and provide ultimate protection washing away our sin so that we can be with God in heaven forever. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a powerful and unexpected statement about his love. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus showed this great and perfect love for us when he died the death we deserved and bore God's wrath so that we could live in righteousness. When we are washed clean by the blood of Christ, we aren't just loved, we are welcomed into the family of God, into union with Christ, into friendship with God, into a life filled by the Spirit, and ultimately into heaven to live with God eternally. Jesus sees. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, comes to watch me where I lie. For reference, see Psalm 16, verse 11, Psalm 139, verse 7, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. At this point in the song, all of our ultimate fears and concerns have been addressed. We're loved and saved by Jesus. Eventually, all will be okay. We'll be with him forever. But what about life today? If the previous stanza had us dwelling on our certain future hope, this one rips us back to our present reality. Though a glorious eternity awaits, today we still struggle. We still need Jesus' love in the midst of our grief, pain, and weary striving. The third stanza gives us a picture of a captive refusing to give up hope, though their captor tells them no one is coming to the rescue. Yes, yes, he is. Jesus loves me still. Whether through physical weakness and illness or in the many other ways we experience weakness on this side of heaven, this stanza gives Philippians 2 imagery, reminding us that Jesus already left his throne on high to take on flesh and dwell among us, that he's alive and that he's coming back again. Jesus has never been too lofty to see our pain and come to our side. He's gentle and lowly of heart, moved to compassion, present and near to those who are weak. Jesus stays. Jesus loves me, he will stay, close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. For reference, see John chapter 10, verse 28, John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. This last stanza comforts the anxious, fearful child in all of us. Jesus will not abandon us when things get hard. We don't need to panic, though we can certainly cling. He will stay beside us all the way. All the way to where, you might ask? All the way to the grave. And while that may seem like a bleak way to end a song, isn't it deeply comforting to know that the scariest place we can imagine going will not be a place without Jesus' loving presence? Even if and when we breathe our last breath, whether in childhood or old age, he will never leave or forsake us. He will stay until we exhale and be our sight on the other side. He is strong. A theme weaves like a thread through this hymn, that we are weak, but Jesus is strong. While he experienced many of the weaknesses that we do, like when we're tired or hungry or grieving, he himself is not weak. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. All things were made by him, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He willingly left his throne to take on flesh. He obeyed God to the point of death, never giving in to temptation. And after he made atonement for sin, he went back to his throne, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. In him was life. John chapter 1, verse 4. In every way, as creator, prophet, priest, king, shepherd, bridegroom, Messiah, and lamb, he exudes strength, goodness, and perfection. Jesus, just like every member of the Trinity, is fully God, all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. He has ownership of, access to, and ability to use every resource. He is never deficient. He's all-sufficient, and he loves us. He wants to help his children. This is why we look to the Lord for strength. Throughout this devotional, I'll weave with the same thread from the hymn Jesus Loves Me, Our Weakness, God's Strength, and reflect on common experiences of weakness through the lens of the gospel. Each devotion begins with a single verse from Scripture and additional readings from the Bible. Reading the verse at the beginning of each devotion in context will ground you in God's Word straight from the start. As you answer the reflection questions and consider what God's strength means for your life, you'll need to be guided by the Spirit in prayer and truth. As you reflect on each scripture, topic, and question, you'll realize that I don't give you all the answers, but I aim to point you to the one who knows all things. The strength, hope, and help you're looking for are found in God, whose promises will cradle your heart with comfort and rest as you walk through life. Yes, you are weak, but you are not alone, lost, unseen, unprotected, or forgotten. At every stage of life, you're weak, but he is strong. Devotions. 1. When you're at the end of yourself. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. My hands gripped the steering wheel like I was driving through a thunderstorm, but the car wasn't moving. I sat in a dark parking lot with my hands at 10 and 2, while tears streamed down my cheeks. Not the pretty kind you might see in an old film, where a single tear can be gently dabbed away with a tissue. My chest heaved, and I wailed more like a child than the 20-year-old woman I was. It was a cry from the deep, not just tears for another failed relationship, but the physical response of disappointment heaped upon disappointment, mess upon mess that I'd made of my life. I'd lived apart from God. But could I even call it life? For all I'd done and tried, I had nothing but ruins to show for it. I was desperate and confused. My thoughts weren't linear, and for once, I had no optimism or clever plan. I sat in my car with no strength left and nothing to offer. My inner defense lawyer had given up my case, slammed down her papers, and walked out of the courtroom. I was open to judgment. For the first time in my adult life, I raised a sincere cry to God. With head low, I could mutter only two words, "Help me." And help he did. Within the week, I heard the gospel and believed. I surrendered my life to Christ. God helped me not by instantly cleaning up the mess I'd made of life, but by giving me new life in him. When I look back on those moments, nearly 20 years ago now, I think of the deepest kind of weakness a person can experience. Something worse than being keeled over with back pain or feeling insufficient for a task? It's the kind of weakness that each person must reckon with before a holy God. Our souls suppress it because we don't want to face how minuscule, broken, dead, and incapable we are apart from him. Knowing you need a strength outside of your own might be something you considered at such a young age that your memory of surrendering to Christ comes in shadows and flashes. You've spent your life walking with God and experiencing joy in Christ, even though it's not been a perfect journey. Through the doubts, the ups and downs, You know the weakness of your flesh and your need for grace.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?